You know, I thank God that he's given me Gabriella. I'll tell you what happened this week. I felt like I was just down and out. There was one particular day that I had all the D's. What's that? Disappointment, doubt, depression. Maybe I'm missing another one.
Despair.
Anything else? You know, any of those D words, throw it out there. That's what it was. And it felt like I had that, right? And so I told my wife that because the importance in a marriage is communication. Back in the days before we were still growing in our marriage or even before I came to Christ, I would not express what I felt to my wife because I thought I'm a man and I need to be the big shoulders and show her that I'm not weak in any way, that I'm a strong man. Blah, right? But the Lord has taught me you communicate because she is your helper. She needs to know how you feel so she can pray for you. And that's the beauty of having a marriage that's in Christ. And so I thank God for her because we complete each other. And so she prayed for me. And as she prayed for me, it just dawned on me that what I'm studying is an encouragement. What I'm studying is an encouragement to not only my pastoral life, but also to life in general. So when we get into Genesis chapter 6, you're going to find that it will be an encouragement to you, not only in your ministries, that all of you have a ministry, but also in your present life of where you are. It's such an encouragement, and I praise God for that. So we thank you, Lord, that you will show us that what we're about to read is not all doom and gloom. There's another D word, doom, with a little G word, gloom. But I'm giving you an E word, encouragement. With a big J, Jesus. And I'm going to tell you right now, as we get into Genesis chapter 6, we will be encouraged in the name of Jesus. Because what he teaches us in the New Testament, he has said, what we found out from the Old Testament are lessons that we need to know about from the very beginning. And so, Lord, we thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's go ahead in Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 1. I know that we've gone through the first five verses. But I'm going to start back in verse 1, and then we'll start off in verse 6. Now, it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives from themselves of all whom they chose. Now, when we're in Genesis chapter 6, we're talking about what, after the flood or before the flood? Before the flood. Very important to remember that. This was before the flood. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible, would you please put up your hand? We'll have someone get Bibles in your hand. There is Bibles at the table there at the back if you want to grab a Bible and go to Genesis chapter 6. I think it's really important for all of us to have a Bible in hand and to open it up and read along. It's so important. I don't recommend that you just sit there without a Bible. It is so important as a body of Christ to have your Bibles open and to be reading the words of God along. It is his words, and we ought to honor and respect the words of God. In verse 2, it says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with a man forever. Though I don't know why those words make me sad, but just right now I felt sad. Because to have God say, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, is the most tragic thing I can think of. There are so many tragedies in this world, but I'll tell you what the most tragic words would be right here. My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his day shall be 120 years. So God already passed judgment saying, hey, you've got 120 years to get your life turned around because I'm bringing judgment upon the earth. And verse 4 says, there were giants on the earth in those days and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Underline this, highlight this, because this is something that the Lord is warning us about, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Continually. Man's heart without God is this at its rawest core. Wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And that will increase in these latter days, ladies and gentlemen. And in verse 6, it says, "And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." You know, when you read this and says, "The Lord was sorry," I know Canadians, we say sorry quite a lot. I don't know if you've noticed that. But Canadians, we always say, you know, even though it's your fault, it's not your fault, you go, "Oh, so sorry, 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 sorry." What's amazing, though, is the Lord says sorry. The Lord, or did he? See, the Lord saying sorry, this is what happens when people don't study the Bible properly. They'll take verses like this, those, the they out there that are trying to find holes in Scripture, and they're going to say, "Aha! God was sorry that he made man. But wait a minute, I thought God was perfect, and he doesn't make what? Mistakes. God doesn't make mistakes." So is he saying that he made a mistake here? Lord was sorry that he made man on earth. Sorry. God was sorry? No. I'll tell you what this means. This is not about God changing his mind. This is not about God making a mistake. God is perfect, and he did not make a mistake in creating man. He did not make a mistake in creating you. I remember when I was a lot younger, that I found out from my parents that apparently I was a mistake. Now, I don't know if you've ever been told that when you're younger, but when you're told that, what do you think of yourself growing up? I was told I was a mistake. And what they meant by that was that I wasn't planned. That's all they meant. But I heard I was a mistake. But thank God that God tells me I am not a mistake. You are not a mistake. Every man, woman, and child, and old person in this world is not a mistake. God loves each and every soul on this planet. Regardless of what they've done in the past, he loves them. How do you know that? Because he went all the way to the cross, shed his blood for each and every person on this planet. Therefore, nobody is a mistake. And God did not make a mistake in creating man. God is perfect, and he did not change his mind in what he said in verse 6. This is what theologians call an anthropopathic. I have to say it slowly. I have to actually break it up and put hyphens in this word here. It said here, anthropopathic. It's a fancy word for expressing God's feelings in language that we as humans can understand. That's what it means. So Moses was trying to give us a sense of the passion of the Lord. This is the only way that he could write it. God was sorry. The Lord desired so much purity and holiness from humanity pre-flood because he gave them free will, but they abused it and lived continually in sin. And so the Lord, in human terms, was overwhelmingly disappointed in what they did with their free will. As one commentator said, this does not mean that creation was out of control, nor does it mean that God hoped for something better but was unable to achieve it. God knew all along that this is how things would turn out. But our text clearly tells us that as God sees his plan for the ages unfold, it affects him. God is not unfeeling in the face of human sin and rebellion. I don't know how people can put these idols in their homes or go to temples, and you look at that idol and it's got no feeling. It's feelingless, if that's the word out there. It has no feelings. Our God has feelings, and he knows how we feel. God is not unfeeling in the face of human sin and rebellion. Just know that God feels deeply when his creation goes the opposite direction than what he intended them to go. In verse 7, so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I made them. And we know in Genesis 1:31, it says, God saw all that he made, and it was very good. And now he's going to destroy it. So it must have been very bad. So which is it? Was creation very good or very bad? Well, yes and yes. In Genesis chapter 3, everything before the fall was originally created very good. After the fall of Adam and Eve, everything began to degenerate. Every person on the earth pre-flood seemed unrighteous, except Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I love that simple little three-letter word, but. You'll see it throughout Scripture when it says, oh, sin is going on and on and on, but, B-U-T, but is a great transition to something divinely positive, especially with all the immorality, all the corruption, all the iniquity happening in those days. It said, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You remember what I mentioned last week regarding the population when we studied Genesis chapter 5? That it was very possible that the study, that these brilliant men were studying Genesis chapter 5 about the genealogy, that it was very possible that the population before the flood was about a billion plus people. I guess I have to end it there. That's a lot of people. So if that's true during Noah's pre-flood days, that means Noah, in a sense, was, and we don't have Christian Lone Rangers, but I'm going to say this, that he was a Lone Ranger, him and his family. Nobody was following God. Only Noah truly walked with God. That strengthened me in my pastoral to let me know that, you know what, God's got everything under control. He knows who's real and who's not. So stop getting yourselves all wound up, Paul. Stop getting yourself all wound up at who is and who's not. You leave that to God. I just called you, Paul, to go ahead and plant the seeds. That's all. You're not to put your hand in the ground. Have you ever seen a farmer do this? I'm going to be a farmer, so I'm going to plant seeds. So I grab seeds, I put it in my hand, guess what I do? I stick it in the ground, and what should I do after that? I should pull my hand out. But what if me, as a farmer, grabbed these seeds and planted it in the ground and kept my hand there and just said, I'm going to wait until this grows. So I'm just going to plant it here, keep my hand here, and then it rains. So I've got my raincoat on, lightning, it's snowing and whatever. The sun's coming out. Birds are on my shoulders looking for me to let go of the seeds. And I'm going to say, oh, no, I'm going to leave it right there. I'm going to wait. Does God tell me to do that when I'm planting seeds? But we do this in our life. We do this in our life. We get so caught up with that one person who has not given their life yet to Jesus Christ. And so I get all wound up about it, leaving my hand in the ground. God says, let that seed go. And you go and plant other seeds. Go and plant other seeds. What do I do with that seeds? I'm praying, God, I pray that your rain would just grow those seeds here. Right? Maybe sometimes he'll have you go visit the seed, take a look at it. But I'm not to put my hand in the ground and hold on to the seed. Let it go, Paul. Let it go. Pray for them and move on in Christ. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. By the way, this is the first time the word grace is mentioned in Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, and we know this. For by grace you have been saved, saved through faith and not that of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Noah didn't earn God's grace. No one earns God's grace, but we can seek and find it. It was true in Noah's day and still true today. Romans 5:20. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And then we look at verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Perfect. He was a perfect specimen? No. That's the Italian version. Sorry. Nona. It's a Nona. Nona built ark. Sorry. Noah was not perfect in the way we think of the word perfect. Noah was not totally sinless or physically perfect. Noah walked with God. This is what Moses meant when he wrote that Noah was perfect in his generations. Remember what we know of walking with God from our last study. Noah had a deep relationship with God. He was upright in his living. He was in agreement with God. He lived by faith and not by sight. What you see is what you get. Isn't that nice to know? What you see is what you get. He was on the inside, what you see on the outside. That's a big thing. Maybe that's why God put on my heart, Paul, shallow commitment. There are many out there with a shallow commitment. What you see on the outside is not what you see on the inside. Today, we need to be, as a body of Christ, what we see on the inside, you also see on the outside. What you see on the outside is what you see on the inside. There's no difference. When I close that door, I'm no one different. I'm not different than who I am when you see me here. And I think that's a comfort to my spouse. Although I'm not perfect, I make mistakes, but she knows that I'm going to do my best in the power of the Holy Spirit to not have a shallow commitment, but a deeper commitment in Christ. And so hold my hand, honey, and let's go together and have a walk as a married couple, deeper committed to Christ, not a shallow commitment. It's so important that today we have a deeper commitment to Christ because we know what the last few years have been doing. It shook the foundations of many people. And so what does that do? It showed where we were with our walk in God. It revealed a lot of things. I don't know if it revealed things to you. It revealed things to me in my own walk, right? So it was important that God, what the enemy intended for evil, God intends for good. So that was a time that it shook things up in my own personal life to say, where are you with your walk with God? No longer a shallow commitment, but a deeper commitment to Jesus Christ. And it doesn't take a long, drawn-out, I'm going to stay in my closet for 30 years, and then I'll have a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. It can start right at this very moment, right now. It's just a decision away, not to use those kind of terms that psychology words used today. It's a decision away, but it's so true in the spiritual life in Jesus Christ. You can just make a decision today, say, I'm no longer going to have a shallow commitment to Jesus. I'm going to have a deeper commitment to Jesus Christ. But it's not in your power. You can't manufacture that in the flesh. You have to have the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit's power because that's what the Holy Spirit's about, spiritual power. You can't do it on your own. So turn it over to the Holy Spirit. Turn it over to Jesus Christ. He will help you through all your ailments, not just physically, but spiritually. Turn your life over to Jesus Christ now. What you see is what you get. He was true through and through. 2 Chronicles 16, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the entire earth that he might show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. And so how does that apply to Noah? How does it apply to you? Noah was loyal towards God. Noah was perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. God is looking to and fro the earth, looking for whose hearts are perfected, who he can strengthen. Call upon him. In verse 10 says, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. God is going to use them as a foundation for the rest of the human race. Right now, he mentions his name before the flood. But after the flood, they will be with Noah. And they will be an important foundation for the rest of the human race. And verse 11 says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. All the flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. In Psalms 14, starting in verse 1, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children to men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call on the Lord? There they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Jesus warned us that as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be today. Today, when we hear about the word corruption, when you hear the word corruption, what do you usually associate the word corruption with? We think of government, right? We think of corporations. So when I say the word corruption, you usually think, oh, yeah, that's government. That's corporate corruption. May I say that as it was in the days of Noah, as it is today, sadly, there is what's called religious corruption. Religious corruption. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to start here in verse 24. And understand this, Jesus is letting us know what it was like back in Noah's days, are in today's days. And let me tell you this, that as we go through this, this is an encouragement to you. This should be an encouragement when Jesus warns us that everything that was happened in the past, pre-flood, is going to be like the days of today, to let you know that even though all those things are coming at you left, right, and center, all this bad news, God has told us these are the things that are to be. We are to go out and plant the seeds. But as we plant seeds, do not get overwhelmed by the evil that is going on. Jesus tells us this, that even in the religious arena, he says, starting in verse 24, another parable, and he's going to tell us, the disciples and those that were hearing in an earshot, he told them a few parables. And he said this, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. What's the kingdom of heaven mean? When Jesus said the kingdom of heaven, what does that mean? When Jesus said the kingdom of heaven, he said it meant the kingdom community or amongst the people of God. Amongst the people of God. So amongst the people of God, in verse 25, here's the parable. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow seed, good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? Verse 29, but he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares and also uproot the wheat with them, let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, the wonderful thing about this parable is that no one can misinterpret this parable, because some people will take this and go, oh, this means da-da-da-da-da, or this means da-da-da-da-da, and so we end up going, I'm so confused. But Jesus says, I'm not going to confuse you. Look down on verse 36, and let me tell you what this parable means. And I love it when the Bible is the best interpreter of the Bible. Scripture is the best interpreter of Scripture. And he says here in verse 36, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered them and said, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Verse 38, the field is the world. The good seeds are what? The sons of the kingdom. That would be you, me, that's us. But the tares are the what? The sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for explaining this. Satan's the enemy. We know that he opposes God's truth, yes? And we know that he opposes everything that is truly Christian. So based on this parable, one of the ways he tries to destroy and perverts God's work is by putting what? False teachers, false believers, and false doctrines in this world. We don't have to go far to see this. You've seen the television that sometimes you watch and you're like, oh my goodness, that is way off mark what this guy's teaching. This has nothing to do with what Scripture is teaching. This guy is, and this girl is way off the mark. You see it in TV, you hear it on the radio, it's all over social media, false teachers, false believers, false doctrines. How do you recognize false teachings? How do you recognize false doctrines? There is only a few ways, and the first one is to be led by the Holy Spirit. That's why it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There are roles that God had. And God's role for the Holy Spirit is to be your helper. I actually read that just earlier. And actually, that wasn't something that was part of what I was going to read. But the Lord just allowed me to read that. And so interesting that it actually tunes into what this is about. The Lord has given us the Holy Spirit to be your helper. That way, you can understand what Scripture is talking about. And so when the Holy Spirit is in your life, and when you cracked open the Bible and you say, Lord, Heavenly Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would show me what these words mean. Help me have a deeper commitment to reading your words. And guess what he'll do? He'll do that. He doesn't play around with things like that. He wants you to know him intimately and know his commandments more and more and more so that you can be a follower of Jesus Christ. Something to think about here, this is what this commentary says, we're not to pursue such people in an effort to destroy them, talking about the tares. For one thing, we don't know if immature and innocent believers might be injured by our efforts. Further, one has only to look at the Spanish Inquisition, the Crusades, and the reign of Bloody Mary in England to see the results of men taking upon themselves the responsibility of separating true believers from false. Now, we're to warn one another, we're to be discerning and not, you know, to either encourage them to turn from their false beliefs, but be very careful in uprooting the tare, a task that's reserved for God alone. Instead of requiring these false believers to be rooted out of the world and possibly hurting immature believers in the process, Christ allows them to remain until his return. At that time, angels will separate the true from false believers. In addition, we are not to take it upon ourselves to uproot unbelievers because the difference between true and false believers isn't always obvious. Tares, especially in the early stages of growth, resemble wheat. Likewise, a false believer may resemble a true believer. In Matthew 7:22, Jesus warned that many profess but do not know him. Thus, each person should examine his own relationship with Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians 13:5. 1 John is also an excellent test of salvation. Now, just to make sure that we understand that the wheat and the tares are supposed to coexist, I'm not saying that we have to compromise, but he's saying we'll coexist. He even goes further to give us a couple of more parables. And if you look in Matthew 13, going back to verse 31, look at this. Another parable he put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. When you read this, and if you don't interpret this properly, you can interpret this and say, ah, this is just about the church being this, looking like this big tree, and all these birds, so all the people on the earth just take refuge in the tree. Sounds good, right? But this was in between what Jesus was talking about, the wheat and the tares, tares being evil, wheat being good. So when you look at this verse here, this parable, and you look back to the very beginning of Matthew chapter 13, talking about the parable of the sowers, what does Jesus attribute birds to? Evil. So there's what's important to remember about parables is that you cannot just take a meaning like a bird and then change it when Jesus in Matthew 13 tells us exactly what the meaning of the birds is, and that is evil. So if he talks about evil birds in that one parable, then we've got to carry it over to the other parables. And so in this case here, this is not talking about good birds. These are evil. So the mustard seed grew unnaturally large, and it harbored birds, which in the previous parables were the evil one. There are many religious organizations out there that are very popular and are very big, but are doctrinally unsound and are incorrect in their teachings, and they don't even bring in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. They don't even talk about the virgin birth. They don't believe in the virgin birth, and they don't believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That would be a very easy example of this parable of a large tree harboring birds. And then verse 33, another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. So again, if you don't read the whole scripture, verse of 13, and just look at that one verse 33, you can get that to mean anything you want. But God, again, is putting that in an order to give us more examples of what the kingdom community will be like on this earth, with good and with bad religious organizations. And so what people will say out there is that this is a picture of the kingdom of God working its way through the entire world, right? It could look like that. You could say, oh yeah, but what do we know of leaven? What do you know of leaven, students? Sin. Leaven is consistently used as a symbol of sin and corruption. And so he says here, another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. So amongst the people of God, there is leaven. This is a parable reaffirming that there will always be corruption in the kingdom community, that there will be genuine churches in this world and are in this world, but there will also be religious corruption in this world as well. Corruption was in Noah's pre-flood days, as Jesus says, as it was in Noah's days, so will it be in the latter days. Folks, we are living in the latter days. Jesus was preparing believers so that we wouldn't get disheartened, discouraged, disappointed, or even doubt his words. That's why Matthew chapter 13, read with me in verse 40, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. Now, what does the end of this age mean? End of this age means this. Very important to remember these things. It says here, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, what do we know of the tares? They're the evil ones. So it will be at the end of this age. And what does the end of this age mean? The end of the age includes the rapture, the tribulation, the second coming, and the judgment of the nations, all of which will help usher in the age to come. That is exciting, folks, because we are living in these days. The Son of Man, in verse 41 of Matthew 13, will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. How are you dismayed? Are you disappointed? Are you depressed by all the lawlessness going on? Well, be encouraged. You go on in the power of Christ, and you go on and plant those seeds. Don't let the stuff of this world that's on the outside get you all wound up. Because he says the Son of Man will send out his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. How many things are we seeing out there, ladies and gentlemen, that are offending to God? The laws that are being passed in the states that are already here in Canada. Usually they're the ones already passing disgusting laws. And then we end up being the ones carrying on the next phase. But you know what? We've already passed laws that offend God that now the states are passing. But God says this, those who practice lawlessness, the gathering of those that offend and those who practice lawlessness. This is not some kind of fantasy verse. This is reality, ladies and gentlemen. This will happen. Verse 42, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This commentary says Jesus Christ will one day establish true righteousness. How many of you have Lord, come now and establish true righteousness? How many of you are looking for that? After he raptures the true church out of this world, God will pour out his righteous wrath on the world. During that tribulation, he will draw others to saving faith in Jesus Christ. At the end of the tribulation, all unbelievers will be judged for their sin and unbelief. Then they will be removed from God's presence. True followers of Christ will reign with him. What a glorious hope for the wheat. Be encouraged. Verse 43, then the righteous will shine forth. The righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I hope that you are not at the end of your rope in your faith. Just holding on, saying, God, it's so terrible out there. The news is getting worse and worse and worse. Doesn't it seem like that everything is going really bad and that there's only pockets of good? Doesn't that seem like that to you? There is a false teaching out there called Dominion Kingdom, which believes that we as the body of Christ will clean everything up on this world and make everything good. And when that's accomplished, Jesus will then come down. That is so false, that teaching. The world is going exactly the way Scripture tells us the world is going to go. But 1,000 days is but a day to the Lord, and a day is but 1,000 days. That's why he has not come back yet, because he is wanting that none should perish, but all to have everlasting life. That's why we are to go out there and share the words of God to your loved ones, to your neighbors. That's our job. And then his time will come. But evil will continue to grow worse and worse. The depravity of the world's mind will worsen and worsen and worsen. That is what it says here in Scripture. We are just to continue to plant seeds and let God do the growing. Revenge is not for us, that's for God. The righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. Read these verses. Know what's exactly going on in this world. And know that it's all in God's hands. Everything is going according to plan. You don't have to worry about it. Just continue planting. Continue giving. That's why he says, you want to be a servant, serve. Even though there will be disappointed, you serve. Even though you may feel downtrodden, serve. Because the Lord, when you do that, the Lord will bless you. He will strengthen your heart when you keep your eyes upon him and continue to serve on and on and on. In verse 13, it says, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. I want to say this quote here. None of us are immune from problems with our flesh. There is a battle whether I'm going to be controlled by my flesh or allow my spirit to be in subjection and harmony with God's spirit. If you regularly attend church and you are engaged in sinful practices, don't be deceived into thinking that your attendance is going to cover your sin. If it supersedes your commitments to Jesus Christ, it is all a form of pride and idolatry, and you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And by the way, speaking of someone who will not inherit the kingdom of God, you know this, Satan will not inherit the kingdom of God. We know this. We are victorious, folks. I know the ending. Do you know the ending of the story? We are victorious. Satan and his minions will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will inherit the kingdom of God. You know the ending of the story. Go all the way to the book of Revelation. You know who is going to be with God eternally, and who will not be with God eternally is Satan and his minions. They have a shelf life, folks. It's done deal, stamped, done. It's not changing. So, him knowing that, he knows his time is short. Satan tried his absolute best, his hardest, to stop the seed with a capital S, that's the Savior, from coming from woman. So he thought he came very close through the flood, if you think about it. I've corrupted every pre-flood human being. They're all corrupt. God's going to wipe them all out. No more seed. I am going to go on forever. But what did God do? By God's grace, he saved one family. Does it feel like you're the only family that's saved? Does it feel like that when you go to your family get-togethers that are coming soon, that you're being mocked, that you're the only saved family out there? You're not alone. Enjoy the company of Noah. But know that Noah, in spite of knowing that he might be the only family member, he continued to preach the gospel. He continued to build the ark. In fact, in verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. You know what ark means? Ark means a box. And so it's not this beautiful big boat that looks like a Disney World cruise. It was not one of those cruise liners. It was literally a box. I want you to think about that. And what was a box built for? Well, the Disney cruise liners, they're built to what? Go through water. A box was just made to float. And this is what this box was. The ships are built to move through water. The ark was just box shape. It was just meant to float. Verse 15, and this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Its width 50 cubits. Its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above and set the door of the ark in its inside. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. This is not the love boat, folks. This was a massive boat. Now, I'm not going to get into all these detailed descriptions and just let the scripture itself breathe about this. But here's the thing. There's also some really good organization, Christian organizations, that specialize in a deeper dive, in a deeper detailed study of the ark. And there's also a really close replica, a live replica, by the way, if you want. It's in Kentucky, okay? It's a close replica that anyone can visit, by the way. Their site, by the way, is arkencounter.com, arkencounter.com. So those that want to, do a deep dive into the ark, you can study it from that site, or better yet, you can go visit the ark, or even better, go build your own ark. No, don't. I'll see you in 120 years. So you can study it, yep, and you can go visit it in person. So the New Testament mentions Noah as a preacher of righteousness, folks. Noah preached to them over and over and over and over and over and over again. We're talking 120 years. It's amazing how there are people out there that, oh, I've prayed for them. It's been 2 years. They haven't turned themselves to the Lord, so I stopped praying for them. Can you imagine if Noah? Huh. I've talked to them, Lord, over and over. It's been 119 years. I'm just stopping at the 119th year. Can you imagine if Noah did that? Imagine if you stopped your prayer for that person over and over and over and over again. You that have ministries, you that continue to share the gospel with your family members, with your loved ones, and you're not seeing the fruit, don't give up. Don't give up. That's not for you to check the results. You leave that to God. You don't check the results. You leave it to God. You just call the plant. You know, as it mentions here that in verse 5, it said that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Do you think they listened to Noah based on that verse? Interesting to think that Noah not only verbally preached to them, but it was his action that was also preaching to them. He was building the boat by faith and not by sight. I want you to think about this. He's building this massive boat by faith and not by sight. It's very likely that Noah was building this ark, that there was no ocean around him. So picture this, no ocean by him. You're building this massive ark. You're telling people judgment is coming. And so what do you think the people are doing? Oh, yeah. Yeah, you're right. You know, I'm saying this now. I'm saying it sarcastically because that's probably the way they were. Every intent of their heart was evil. In fact, I believe the people in Noah's days, they were awesome multitaskers. They were good at ignoring, not listening, and disregarding Noah's warnings all at the same time. That was like me in school. I was really good at multitasking. Nah, just ignoring, not listening, and disregarding. Well, it was a costly lesson for some of my studies, and it was a costly lesson for them. Despite all the mockery and disbelief he received, Noah faithfully continued to build the ark, talking about living by faith. I hope this will encourage you, because this is a true story. He continued building the ark. What is it that the Lord has put in you as ministry that you have to continue to do? But you're saying, oh, it just doesn't look like anybody's coming to Christ. But what is God calling you to do that he's saying, press on, press on. Take the, listen, I had a guy named Noah. He had to press on. I'm sure Noah got discouraged. I'm sure Noah got discouraged, brothers and sisters. I'm sure he did. I'm sure there was times that Noah's going to throw in the towel, but he didn't. He pressed on in the power of God. Press on. Press on. Don't give up. You are so close. I don't know how close you are, but you are so close. Don't give up in praying. Pray. Pray, share, continue to give. The baptism of the Holy Spirit involves the outflowing of the Spirit, not just the infilling, but the outflowing. Giving the things that you receive from God, let it outflow to the people in your lives. There are people that I will never meet that you know. And there are people that I know that you will never meet. Let what's inside of you from God overflow. An outflow. You are so close. Don't give up. You are so close. Continue to fervently pray. You are so close. Don't stop reading the Bible. The devil wants to stop you like he wanted to do with pre-flood Noah mankind. I want to stop every single person from knowing God. Therefore, he wants to stop you from getting a closer relationship to Jesus Christ. He wants to stop you from praying for your loved ones. He wants you to be lukewarm. He wants you to have a shallow relationship with God. He wants you to have just enough goodness to pass by. He wants you to be on the lazy boy of life. Why? Because there might be one day that you would be the person that meets somebody at a grocery store and just says, you know what, I found Jesus Christ. And that very person may give their life to Jesus and then pass that on to their loved ones. You are oh so close, so don't give up. That close to the next person saying, I want Jesus Christ, I want to know what you know. Don't give up. Yeah, but don't give up. Talk to God. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned by things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth, in verse 17, to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh, and you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive, and you shall make for yourself all of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. It was said, God's message to Noah was graphic and severe, but the faithful reader of the Bible is also impressed with God's grace. The creator of the universe, who owes man nothing, the creator of the universe, who owes man nothing, took one man into his confidence. Instead of wiping out the entire race, God preserved a remnant. What grace? You know, people out there say, oh, there's more than one way to God. Interesting that there's only one ark, that there was only one door. There's only one way to God, folks. For us today, it's Jesus Christ. In every generation, God always preserves a remnant. Hello, remnant. Hello, remnant. Oh, there's just so many people. Why are they turning to God yet? Why? Don't worry about that. Hello, remnant. Hello, remnant. Throughout every generation, God preserves a remnant. In every generation, God has also preserved a remnant. As we see mankind's heart and mind increase in depravity, God will always preserve a remnant. I look around and I see a remnant. God in his time will add more according to his timing and according to his will. But if he says, no, I want it to stay like this, then I say, hello, remnant. You are the children of God. He loves you so much. You've entered the door, and that door is Jesus Christ. Now, when we read here verse 22, and then think of the task at hand that must have been before Noah. All of the naysayers, all of the unbelievers that he must have had that surrounded him, all the locals. We didn't hear, even if you read after these verses, you don't hear of any complaining from Noah. You don't hear of any rebelling of Noah. It just says, so he did. He just simply obeyed. Simply obeyed. You know, things in our life will be much simpler if we just simply obeyed. I'm talking to myself as well. I make it too complicated, the Christian life.
He's just saying, Paul, simply obey. God, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you so much for your lessons here.